if you would like to follow our reading this morning, turn with me to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. We will begin our reading at verse 1. We'll read the whole chapter and maybe just two verses in the second chapter. Jonah chapter 1. And we're reading from verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may become for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. The men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." And that's as far as we will read this morning. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Amen. Okay, we're looking at Jonah chapter 1. I think of the elderly Scottish Highland lady who was asked if she believed the Bible, this story about Jonah. And she said, "Well, if the Bible had said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I would have believed the Bible still." That's how sure she was that the Bible is true. Now, we don't know. We just told that it was a big fish, and so we can't say that it was a whale. But the thing is that Jonah himself was unquestionably a historical person. We read in 2 Kings chapter 14 that Jonah, as a prophet, he actually goes to King Jeroboam, and he actually tells the king what God has told him, that he could go and he could fight against the Assyrians and get a victory. That was a very bold stand that Jonah made when he entered Jeroboam's court. So we know that Jonah was a true prophet of God. Another thing is, we know in Matthew chapter 14, the Lord Jesus related to his own resurrection what happened to Jonah. So Jesus believed in Jonah. And we must always remember that what is important of the book of Jonah is not a big fish, but a big God. A big God. You know, there are incidentals. The fish is an incidental. The east wind is an incidental. The worm, etc. But the essentials are Jehovah. The essentials, they are Jonah, God and man. God dealing with man in his creation. God the creator. And those that he has created. Jonah means dove. And a dove is the symbol of peace. And the book is in reality an offer of peace from the Lord himself. Because God wants to bring about peace between a man who has gone astray through Adam. And he wants to bring peace and reconciliation. The name Amittai, the father of Jonah, means truth. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so even through Jonah, we can see a type of Jesus Christ and how beautifully these two names illustrated this peace. The Prince of Peace, Jesus. And there we have this grace. Jesus was full of grace and he was full of truth. But anyway, firstly, notice Jonah's rejection. You know, Jonah spent a lot of time running. In chapter 1, he's running away from God. In chapter 2, he's running to God. In chapter 3, he's running with God. And in chapter 4, he's running against God. Someone put it like that. And I think it's a good way of understanding what's going on in the book of Jonah. Running away from God, running to God, running with God, and then running against God. There in chapter 1, God called Jonah to go to this great city and be the agent of revival. Now maybe Jonah knew that something was going to happen in that guy. He did have a slight inclination to the fact that God would show mercy to these wicked Ninevites. But Jonah, did he realize the extent to which God would have used him? I sometimes wonder, do we realize the extent to which God could use us? But Jonah didn't want to give God that chance. And we find that God calls Jonah to go to this city. It was a Gentile nation, 500 miles northeast of Israel. But we find that Jonah goes in the opposite direction. He's choosing to reject the will and the word of God. God said, Jonah, go. Jonah said to God, no. And I'm sure there's been times when our attitudes have been no. Nineveh was a great city, 20 miles long. It stood 100 feet high. So wide were the walls that you could ride three chariots side by side. It was a great city. It was a city great in wealth. It was great in military might. It was feared by the surrounding nations. And like any large modern city, it was also great in wickedness. And Jonah is called to go and cry against the wickedness of the day. They say these Ninevites used to get the heads of their enemies, their victims, and they'd pile them, stack them at the gates of Nineveh. So that it was a warning to all their enemies and all who would maybe want to try and mess with them. That's how wicked they were. We can think of situations in our world today where gross wickedness is being shown. And yet the Lord calls us to go to these places to proclaim his wonderful message. Notice Jonah went on a downgrade. He went to the seaport of Joppa. He went down. He boarded a ship sailing for Tarshish. And you know, Nineveh is a picture of a lost world that is tottering on the brink of judgment. Nineveh could be the office. It could be the college. It could be school. It could be a campus. In a university, it could be that place where there's just that gross weakness, the world. And I just wonder this morning, even as we are here, if there's someone who God has called to do something which seems difficult. And maybe you are going in the opposite direction. Well, if there's something that we learn here in verse 1, is that you can run, but you cannot hide. And it's never worth running from God. And we are told the word of God came to Jonah, and how thankful should he have been that God came to him. How thankful Jonah should have been that the word of God came to him. But Jonah doubted God's word, for he had been fully persuaded. If he was fully persuaded, he'd have obeyed. But instead, he went the opposite way. Now, I know this happens a lot in Preston, and I'm just speaking for Preston. You know, there have been people that I've met, and I'm not judging anyone, but I want to just relate to you how the Jonah syndrome can easily come amongst the people of God. There are people who go to a church where the Bible is preached, which, I mean, I know here that definitely your pastor, thank you for the times you allow Alan to come and preach at Crown Lane, and we really love and appreciate he preaches the unadulterated truth of God's Word. And there are people who will come under that sound preaching of God's Word, and God begins to speak to them through His Word, because that's what God does. He speaks through His Word. In these last days, He's speaking through His Son. And they get under conviction, but they feel uncomfortable because of the kind of society we're living in. The society we're living in with all these rights that are going on. And so somebody feels, oh no, my rights have been infringed by what has been said from that pulpit. And yet God is speaking. And you know what they do? They leave and they go to the next church down the road. And often they'll go there, and maybe if it's another Bible preaching church and the conviction, no, they go to another church. Until they find themselves in a church which makes them nice and comfortable. You know, you all so lovely and all. And then they, I found the right church now. But they've actually moved down. They've downgraded. From sitting under the sound of God's word to a place where they can be sound asleep. And Jonah decides that he's not going to go in God's way. And he goes and he downgrades. Jonah understood God's mercy, and he knew that a prophetic announcement of doom left the possibility of repentance. So he tries to flee from God. And people say that we are unkind when we preach about fleeing from the wrath to come. You know, friends, that in itself is a grace. To say that, you know, God in His wrath will pour out His judgment, it means that He hasn't poured it out. So there's an opportunity to flee from the wrath to come. And Jonah knew that. He knew that God had a message for these wicked people, and because of what they did and all that they had caused in the history of Israel, he says, no, I'll go my way. So Jonah had something that was going on, that he was going on with God there, and he needed sorting out. But don't worry, God can sort us out. And Jonah paid the fare, verse 3. Sorry, I'm just making a lot of assumptions that you understand, you know the text. Is there anyone that doesn't know the text? I've not been, but anyway, I'll try and go back to it, but I'm just taking it. But Jonah rose to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them. Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah paid the fare. And he was taking a trip that he could not afford. Very costly trip to take. You know, we can afford to have credit cards. We can afford to take a trip to the Caribbean. I haven't been there, but there's a trip that we can't afford. And the costliest trip is one out of God's will for your life. Turning from God's word, away from God's word. And Jonah, like so many, took the trip he couldn't afford. He found a ship going away from God's will, and he paid the fare. And what a price to pay, running from God's presence to a land of godlessness. God calls a people today to flee to Christ, but instead, people are fleeing to Nineveh, drowning the conviction in pleasure. So some people move to the place down the road. You know, Satan will gladly provide transport for those running away from God. But the price is high, and it's possible to justify moving away from God. And as 11 years as a pastor, I've heard the excuses. You know, we can justify things. I mean, Eve could have justified herself. The serpent. But she had disobeyed God, the prodigal son. But Jonah's luxury cruise comes to an abrupt end when God in verse 4 sent a storm. It says in verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. That again is the mercy of God. And that wind frightened the living daylights out of the sailors. Notice there in verse 5, then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God with a small g, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. Notice there, when you look at that verse 5, these sailors get on their knees and they pray to these false gods, while look at what the one who prayed to the true God was doing. What was he doing? Notice that the ones who pray to a small god, those who are praying in vain, are praying, and they frantically praying and really praying and fervently praying. And the one who prays to the true God, what's he doing? Verse 5, look at that second part of verse 5. It says, but Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship, had lain down on his knees fasting and praying. No! Instead of fasting and praying, he's fast asleep. Fast asleep. You know, sometimes the Christian church is lying down fast asleep in the middle of the world crisis. And sadly, a number of us professing Christians are playing like Jonah. Enjoying selfish ease instead of seeking perishing souls. You know, in Preston, I'm not against Muslims. I pray that they come to know Christ, but the faith they what they put in their faith in, we know that is false. But if you go to Preston, a certain place I can think of, when you come off the motorway junction 32 and the main road, you will see at a certain time many of them having come from prayer. They very regimental, very faithful in their prayer. You see them praying. They've just come from praying. But how often do you see a crowd outside a church and say they've been praying in Preston? I'm not saying that people don't pray in Preston. I'm not saying Christians don't pray. But just get the point that we who have the true God, we should be the ones that should be champions of prayer. Because we know we are praying to the true and the living God, and God answers prayer. And when we pray, things begin to happen. They prayed, but nothing happened. Notice Jonah. Please don't disturb. Maybe he had a don't disturb sign on his cabin door. I don't want to get involved. Leave me alone. But this is a crisis situation. Jesus will judge this world. Our world is in a desperate state. People are crying out for help. And you know how people are crying out for help? They may not be getting down on their knees and crying out like these men cried out, but they're turning to transcendental meditation. How often do you look advertised in a village hall? Of course, village halls need to try and upkeep their building so anybody can go and hire it in transcendental classes. People are trying to cry out. They're searching for God. They may not say we're searching for God, but you know, if you're a Christian, you know that they're searching for God. Spiritualism, drugs on the increase. What people are turning to for help, like these sailors, who, you know, and those who have the truth, are we there? Or are we sleeping? Man's need will always be the same until he finds Christ. No matter how sophisticated our society can go. From that Garden of Eden, When man sinned, his need was a savior. And it will always be until he finds Christ. Until Christ finds them and they find Christ. So we should never feel intimidated about our Christian witness in this world. We are the salt of the earth. We are light in a dark place. And we should never feel, maybe we may be the minority as far as numbers concerned, but let me remind you that with God we are a majority. But Jonah had gone to sleep. Remember in verse 1, what did God say in verse 1? He said, arise. That's what God said to Jonah in verse 2, arise and go to Nineveh. Now Jonah thought he could do all kinds of gymnastics and move away from God in verse 2. And notice what happened now when God begins to speak to Jonah through these men in verse 6. What does the captain say? So the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? What was the word? Arise. Call on your God. See, God can speak to us and He'll speak to us through His word. And God can speak to us again. And now He's speaking to him again through a heathen, which, you know, I'm not saying that we must go and listen to what the heathen say and say God will speak through the heathen, but this is what we're seeing here. God is speaking. Or this captain is repeating the words, arise. What do you mean, sleeper? When the world has to tell the Christian to get up and pray, it's sad. That's what's happening. Jonah, get up and pray. When the world has to tell the believer that perhaps your God will answer and will save us, then it's really bad. You know, he's asking Jonah for the answer. He's asking Jonah for the answer. Christian, what will you do if someone asks you for the answer? Are you prepared to tell them? You know, these pagan sailors, no doubt, they were superstitious. They knew that something was wrong and the problem was on the boat. And for sure, the problem was there. And they tried to find out what was the cause of this great storm. And so they drew some sticks. I take it that there were three or four sticks, or how many, and there was one short stick. And the short stick landed with Jonah. So he was the odd man out. Be sure your sin will find you out. And the cause was disobedience, the disobedience of the servant of God. And that put others in danger. Jonah's light was not shining. He was hiding it under a bushel. Think of the solemn responsibility that rests upon us as the servants of Christ. Notice verse 7 and verse 8, Jonah revealed who he believed in. I'll try and move a bit now. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this is. Trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, please tell us for whose cause is this trouble. Verse 9, Jonah said, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Don't you think Jonah should have maybe been... Oh, well, he shouldn't have even been there. But the Lord is working here. Jonah feared God. But notice these men in verse 10 were exceedingly afraid. Then the men were exceedingly afraid. You see, they knew Jonah was trying the impossible. You cannot hide from God. And there and then, Jonah for the first time confesses that he caused the problem, verse 12. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. The sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. So finally, Jonah's admitting and he's realizing that he has gone astray. And God, in grace, spared Jonah and these men because he's not willing that any should perish. Of course, it's referring to God is not willing that any soul should perish, but that all come to everlasting life. But God was also concerned for Jonah and for these men. And after trying to contain the situation, remember we read in those earlier verses, they tried throwing stuff out to lighten the load. Now, if they carried them, they must have had some value to them, bringing them on board, or let's get all our stuff with us as we go. But now, when the storm came, and when death was a reality, They started off loading stuff. The material things of this world, when we're facing death, they don't mean anything. And so they threw them out of the boat. Sometimes there's things that we take and bring in our lives and they get a place in our lives that they don't really deserve. We shouldn't wait until we're facing death to get rid of them. I'm just saying, I'm not saying that that's what the passage is teaching as far as getting, but the fact is that the material things didn't really count in a situation like that. Those were actually things that they felt were maybe contributing to the boat not being able to stay afloat. They're facing death, so those things did not mean anything to them. You know, many a godless person has tried to lighten the ship when death is staring them in the face, but that doesn't appease the wrath of God against sin. I say, you know, without Jesus on the boat, let's put it that way, in our lives, no matter what we have means nothing. I trust that Jesus is in your life. I trust He's in your life this morning. The sailors realized that this was between God and Jonah, and he had to sort things out with God. No one could do it for him, and so they realized that the only way we're going to be safe is if we throw Jonah overboard. And if you notice a lovely picture that comes there, is that Jonah is sacrificed. Because when he was thrown into the sea, the storm stopped and God is satisfied and those on the boat are safe. Remember, Jesus said that there shall be no sign given but the sign of Jonah the prophet. A sign of what? A sign of death and resurrection. Because this is a picture of a greater than Jonah who willingly offered himself as a sacrifice that others through him might be saved. And it was in the storm and the tempest of Calvary where the judgment of God was poured out upon his son because of your sin and my sin, our sin of disobedience and rebellion. We should have been the ones thrown overboard in the raging flames of hell. But notice that the Son of God who loved us gives his life on the cross of Calvary. You see, God's wrath, which was revealed from heaven upon all ungodliness of man, we find God's wrath at Calvary. You see, the remedy was the sacrifice of God's Lamb, the greatest prophet obedient to the Father. He is more than our prophet. But he took the place of the disobedient. And so when Jonah is thrown over, we find that those men in the boat now experience something of the mercy of God and the peace. But it's not over. Isn't it interesting that what swallowed Jonah because God sent a fish, what swallowed him in judgment was actually what brought him back to life on course with God again in chapter 2. But we're not yet there at chapter 2. But Jonah allowing himself to be cast out into the storm of judgment so that those men might be saved. The Lord allowed himself to be cast into the storms of the judgment of the Father so that precious souls might be saved. Can I just say that these men realized that throwing Jonah out may have calmed the storm on the outside, but it did not calm the storm on the inside of their hearts. There was no peace inside their hearts because they had unfinished business with God themselves, who was dealing with them. God had dealt with Jonah when Jonah was thrown overboard, but there were still people in that boat that needed sorting out. Did you notice that in the text? Because these men, there in verse 14, therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for the man's life. And do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." And you know, the Lord heard their cry. But then if you notice in verse 16, after Jonah was pushed out, because God heard them pray, God is now dealing with them. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. That's where the peace came within them. As they made this sacrifice, which would point to that ultimate sacrifice in our Savior Jesus Christ, they take vows. Jonah's going to talk about the vows that he had taken himself. He mentions it later on. Sorry, we're not going to look at it today. Alan's going to explain that part about the vows Jonah made and took back. They feared, verse 16. They made a sacrifice, their vows, after the storm was over. God demonstrates his love towards us even while we were yet sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. And God showed them love and mercy as he held back his judgment from them. And there they acknowledge this and they offer this sacrifice and make their vows to God. Jonah was thrown into the sea. He was buried 3 days according to what Jesus said. And he was resurrected. He was spewed out by the fish. Figuratively. I don't know. I mean, you decide, but I think Jonah there in the belly of that fish was alive because his prayer seems to indicate that Jonah was spending time in prayer. Imagine to learn how to pray in those circumstances. So the next time it's very cold, this morning it was a bit cold, and I had to get on my knees this morning. I'm drawing attention to the fact that the cold could have hindered me this morning. But it didn't. Look at Jonah now. He's in the bottom of the sea. He's praying in the belly of this fish. He begins to call out to God. Chapter 2, verse 1, as we close, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish belly. He said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me. God answered Jonah's prayer. Verse 10 of chapter 2. So the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Chapter 3 verse 1. Thank God our Father that he's a God of the second chance. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And you know what happened when Jonah obeyed? He saw that God's plans were bigger than Jonah's plans. That God's heart was bigger than Jonah's heart. That God's power was greater than Jonah's power. That God's desire to reach and save the lost was greater than Jonah's desire to reach and save the lost. And God had chosen Jonah to go and tell them. And Nineveh turned. They turned. A wicked people turned. Friends, there's hope. There's hope in Christ. The gospel is bigger than we realize. It's more powerful than we realize. The gospel will endure more than we realize. Let's proclaim it. Let's proclaim the gospel. Let's be people of prayer. And let's be people of gospel proclamation. Whether we gossip the gospel on a one-on-one, whether we give out a little tract or a little verse here, whether we preach it, but also let us pray. Let us pray. I know it's been a bit higgledy-piggledy this morning, but if you look at it, prayer and the proclamation of God's word, obedience, who can tell what God can do? Maybe God has spoken to you in some way this morning. Maybe God wants you this morning to go. I don't know where. Not necessarily having to go physically with your geographically, but maybe just to boldly do something for his glory. God never asks us to do something that is just for the sake of doing it. May seem like that to us, but God always asks us because God has a higher purpose in mind.